This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Did you know that this Sunday has two different names among Lutherans? One well-known name for today is Palm Sunday. We get this name from the palm branches that the people waved in honor and celebration as Jesus entered Jerusalem. They shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." However, the other name for today is not as well known, but it is a good name for today, nevertheless. You see, the other name for today is Passion Sunday. We get this name based on the fact that just a few days after this Sunday, Jesus would be nailed to a cross. He would suffer and die for our sins. With that said, today's sermon title is, "What if they had not rejected him?" That's an interesting question. What if God's people had not handed Jesus over to the Romans? What if they had chosen Jesus to be set free instead of Barabbas? What if God's people had not yelled out, "Crucify him"? Well, before I attempt to answer that question, we need to be sure we understand something. Simply put, you must understand that Jesus' death was no accident. Jesus' death was part of God's plan all along. The Old Testament scriptures clearly teach that God would save us from our sins and the eternal damnation we deserve through the sacrifice of the Savior he had promised. For example, after Jesus' resurrection, he said the following to his disciples. Luke records these words. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." So you see, the entire Old Testament points ahead to Jesus and his death for us sinners. Now, allow me to give you just a very few examples. Jesus said that the law of Moses points to his death for us. Now, the law of Moses is the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But what do these books say about Jesus? Well, let me give you a very brief sample. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, records what God said to the devil after Adam and Eve sinned. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So what do we learn from this prophecy? Well, first, God says a woman will give birth to a male child, but did you notice that no human father is mentioned? So right from the beginning, we see that this will be a miraculous birth. Secondly, this male child will crush the power of the devil. Now, we know from Holy Scripture that only God has the power to crush the devil. So we conclude that this male child will need to be God himself in human flesh. But that leads to a question. How exactly will this male child crush the devil? Well, just a few verses later in Genesis chapter 3, it reads, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now you need to understand that God had warned Adam ahead of time that if he and his wife rejected God, they would on that day. But Adam and Eve did not face physical death that day. Instead, an animal died. Blood was shed. This was the first sacrifice pointing ahead to how the male child born of the woman would crush the power of the devil. The male child would shed his own blood and die in our place of punishment so that we could be clothed with his holiness and his innocence and have the hope of eternal life with God as he intended in the beginning. Now, several hundred years later, God gives us another sign of this promise. In Genesis chapter 12, we read how God chose a man named Abraham out of a world of unbelievers. And God tells Abraham that one of his descendants will be a blessing to all nations. Well, many years later, God makes good on the first step toward this promise by giving Abraham a son named Isaac. However, a few years after that, God does something totally unexpected. In Genesis chapter 22, we read how God asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Now, Abraham can't even begin to imagine why God would ask him to do this. But he trusts that God will be true to his promise that he will carry on Abraham's family line through his son, Isaac. So as Abraham and Isaac journey up the mountain to offer the sacrifice, Isaac asks his father a question. "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb, my son." When they got to the top of the mountain, Abraham tied up his son, placed him on the altar, raised a knife, and was ready to sacrifice his only son. But just then, the angel of the Lord appeared and prevented Abraham from killing Isaac. Now, what do we learn from this strange event? God wanted Abraham to understand what God himself would do to save all nations from their sins. What God would not allow Abraham to do, God himself would do to his one and only son, to Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, born of the Virgin Mary. Many years after this event, we know that God's people end up living in the Promised Land. They eventually build a temple in Jerusalem, and then God commands the high priests to offer an animal blood sacrifice in the temple on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would offer this sacrifice on the altar, which was located behind the curtain in the temple, which hung in front of the Holy of Holies, where God's glory dwelled. The blood sacrifice offered there pointed ahead to the one sacrifice that would be offered by God's Son to purchase our salvation. Well, those are just a few examples from the Law of Moses. But now allow me to give you another couple examples from the prophets. In the book of the prophet Zechariah, we find the prophecy that was fulfilled when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm or Passion Sunday. Zechariah 9, verse 9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." But what kind of salvation will this king bring us? Well, in Zechariah chapter 12, we read yet another prophecy about Jesus, but listen to what it says. "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." And then in the next chapter, in chapter 13, Zechariah records these words of God. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Strike the shepherd. And you know what? Jesus himself quotes that very prophecy just before his arrest in Gethsemane. Now, what do we learn from the prophet Zechariah? We learn that the King and Savior that God will send his people will save them from their own sins by his death at his Father's hand. We also can read about this in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 records these words. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Finally, allow me to give you one example from the Psalms. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Matthew records that Jesus spoke the first line of Psalm 22 in the hope that people would think about Psalm 22 and then realize that it was being fulfilled before their very eyes as Jesus hung on the cross. Now you need to know that Psalm 22 was written by King David. King David was a descendant of Abraham. And in Psalm 22, King David points ahead to the death of his descendant, Jesus. And David writes, "You lay me in the dust of death. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Now you need to realize I could give you many, many, many more examples from the Old Testament showing you how it points ahead to Jesus. In fact, we've been studying this very thing for several months in our men's morning Bible class on Thursdays. The point I want to make is this. Jesus' death was no accident. The Father had planned to sacrifice his Son all along. Jesus was born to save us from our sins by his suffering and death for us. In fact, that's why Jesus constantly preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness that would be purchased by his own blood shed for us. But sadly, God's people didn't want that kind of king. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm or Passion Sunday, the people cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." However, they wanted Jesus to be the kind of king who would conquer their earthly enemies, the Romans. They didn't want to hear about a king who would sacrifice himself to save their people from their real enemy. Their real enemy being their own sin against God. Well, after Jesus entered Jerusalem, as you know, he did not conquer the Romans. Instead, he went directly to the temple, and he continued to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Well, eventually, when it became clear that Jesus was not going to conquer the Romans, Jesus' own people turned on him. They put Jesus on trial in their own Jewish court, but they couldn't find any guilt in him. Then they brought him before Pontius Pilate, the local Roman ruler, but Pilate couldn't find any guilt in Jesus either. Nevertheless, God's people cried out, "Crucify him!" So finally, Pilate caved in under the pressure. Jesus was led away to be crucified. Now here's the really amazing thing. God worked through this course of events to accomplish his goal. Even though God's own people had rejected the Savior that God had sent them, God still worked through their rebellion to accomplish his plan nevertheless. The Father still sacrificed his one and only Son on the cross in our place of damnation. And because of that sacrifice, I am able to say to you today, your sins are forgiven. But that leads to the question that is my sermon title. What if they had not rejected him? What if God's people knew the peace that King Jesus was bringing to them? What if they had repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus as the one who would provide the forgiveness they needed? How would the Father have saved us if Jesus had not been handed over to the Romans and crucified? My friends, I can only speculate what would have happened, but my speculation is based on Holy Scripture. Here's what I think. If God's people would not have rejected Jesus, Jesus would have entered Jerusalem on Palm or Passion Sunday. He would have gone to the temple and proclaimed repentance and forgiveness of sins. He would have celebrated the Passover and then instituted the Lord's Supper. And after celebrating the Lord's Supper, Jesus would have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and he would have spent several hours in prayer, sweating drops of blood. But at this point, events would have gone differently. After his prayer in the garden, Jesus would have willingly walked back to the temple in Jerusalem. He would have entered the temple all alone. He would have walked behind the curtain in front of the Holy of Holies. He would have lain down on the altar in the Holy of Holies. And then the heavens would have opened and the Father would have spoken. Now please understand, what would the Father have spoken? Please remember, this is the same Father who said these words at Jesus' baptism. He said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And this is the same Father who said the following at Jesus' transfiguration. He said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." My friends, this same Father would have opened the heavens while his Son was laying on the altar in the Holy of Holies. And the Father would have said, "You are my enemy, whom I hate. Receive the punishment you deserve." And at that moment, the Father would have slain his own Son in our place of judgment. After that sacrifice, the curtain in the temple would have been torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing that the barrier of sin between us and God had been removed. Does this shock you? Does it shock you that events may have turned out that way if God's people had not rejected Jesus? Well, remember, the Father actually did the same thing when Jesus was hanging on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, the Father was sacrificing his own Son in our place of damnation so that we could be forgiven and live in God's love forever. But my friends, here's the really amazing thing. From all eternity, God knew that his people would reject his Son as their Savior. Just as we reject Jesus every time we choose to sin and live as we please. Just as we reject Jesus every time we want him to rescue us from all our earthly problems except our sins against God. Every time we cling to our sin, every time we ignore Jesus and see no need for Him, we are saying, crucify Him. Now, the Father could have looked ahead at our rejection of His Son, and He could have said, to hell with them. Come back to heaven, my son. In the same way, Jesus could have looked ahead at our rejection of Him, and He could have said, you're right, Father. To hell with them. Why should I suffer and die for sinners like that? But neither the Father nor the Son said anything like that. My friends, that's how much God loves us. And once we understand how much God loves us, our hearts begin to change. And the result is that we willingly repent of our sins, and we joyfully trust in Jesus for the mercy we need. Because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, we get to live for our King now, and we can look forward to serving Him for all eternity, living in God's love forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.